So Romans chapter 12, this lesson I'm going to be talking about integration into the church. And I want to go over a couple of things here in regards to our discipleship course. And the more I'm thinking about this, years ago I had to come across an outline that I thought was very powerful from Romans chapter 12 that the Lord had given to me. And the more I go to it, the more I see how really the Lord has given that to us as really an outline of discipleship. It's really fantastic. And so I want to go over that again today, but I'm going to read chapter 12, 1 to 5, and then I'll talk about that. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would just give me guidance in this message tonight, that it would speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to the importance of the local church and our place in it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this lesson generally looks at how God enables us to do what he desires for our lives as we seek to serve him in the church. Every person that has been regenerated has been divinely gifted to serve Christ as a member of his body, the church. One does not automatically fulfill their purpose after salvation. There must be right thinking and a process that takes place that must be considered. And so I want to recap some of these things. Now, my first lesson I did in the discipleship course, I gave you several of these points from Romans chapter 12. And so what I'm doing is I'm taking off from the end of that and going into integration into the church. And I'll just give these to you quickly. But motivation of our hearts, you see that in verse 1 for where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. This has to be the first step in anybody after salvation. If they want to fulfill the purpose of God for their life, they have to consider their motivation. By the mercies of God. Not by the fear, not by the force, amen, but by mercy. So we go forward because we love God. That's why we obey him. And I think if we can work on our motivation, we can move to the next step and truly become what God wants us to be. So Christ's love and sacrifice for us drives us to give ourselves to Christ's purpose for our lives. Amen? So like I said, he doesn't come and free us of our chains and then throw his chain on us. He frees us of the chains and then he compels us. He says, please come, and gives us the opportunity, the choice, whether we actually want to serve him. And that's where we, in our own heart, we evaluate, is he servable? Is he someone that is actually worth serving? Amen. And so a very important point for us, the motivation. The second point is presentation of our bodies. And this means to stand near Christ, willing to serve at his command. This decision is to make Jesus Christ your master. Amen. So this has to happen. This is a process of discipleship. So if I'm not motivated, then I'm not going to be a disciple of Christ. If I'm not presenting myself to Christ, then I'm not going to be a disciple of Christ. So there has to come a time in your life where you actually give yourself to him and say, Lord, I don't know exactly what you want me to do, but I just want you to know that I'm going to do it. It's what Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. He said, if that be you, Jesus, bid me to come on the water and I'll come. In other words, he didn't just jump out on the water. He says, if you want me to come out on the water, then I'll come on the water. So he let Jesus be the master of that situation. He wasn't trying to prove anything. He wasn't trying to control his own destiny. He was saying, Lord, if this is your will, then I want to do this for you. But you have to tell me that. Amen? And so that's what presentation is talking about. And so to stand near Christ,
willing to serve at His command. The next point is separation from the world. This is a major point of discipleship. Any Christian that is not willing to separate from the world cannot be a disciple of Christ. And I can prove that throughout the scripture. But here we see it in verse number 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world." Be not conformed to this world. That means don't fit the mold of the world. You got to keep yourselves from the ideas, the philosophies, the mentalities, the whatever, the thrust, the purposes. All these things have to be laid aside, and you have to do whatever Christ wants you to do, not what the world wants you to do. And that's hard because you're surrounded every day on the job with people that have made the world their point of reference for what they're doing in their life. And so you're going to stick out like a sore thumb, just like these kids, the Muckles kids. Here they're dealing with other children. When they're asking, well, why do you dress like that? I mean, so the thing is, you have to decide, am I willing to bear some of that criticism from the world? Because you will be criticized. If you want to be like the world, well, if you want them to like you, you just get like them and they'll like you. You know, they're not going to help you, but they're going to like you. But you will stick out as you desire to be a disciple of Christ. So you have to separate from the world. You have to reject the world's mold. And that's what conform means. To be conformed is to fit the mold. Fit the mold. Amen. And then this last point here, transformation of our behavior. And so this is the renewing of our mind through submission and obedience to God's word. When our mind is renewed, our behavior changes. We're not about just conforming our behavior. We're not just about changing behavior. That's what the world will try to do. They'll try to put chains on you to conform you to that, whatever they want. But the Lord says, no, I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to change your mind, and then your behavior will follow automatically. So transformation is a part of that. And I think every one of these points, in all the lessons that I've taught here in the discipleship course, they all fit into one of these categories. I really believe that. And which has got me thinking, I'm really thinking of writing a discipleship book using this as my template for that book. And I think that would be very helpful today because I have not found a whole lot of discipleship books that I actually like. Amen. And so we'll see what happens. Pray for me in regards to that. Another one that I've added here, if you go to the verse number 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world." That's talking about separation from the world. "But be transformed," is a transformation by the renewing of your mind, "that you may prove," what is that, "good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is the revelation of God's will. The revelation. So we have transformation, we have revelation. Many people never find out what God wants for them because they don't want to transform. They don't want to transform because they don't present. They don't present because they're not motivated. Amen? Motivation, presentation, separation, transformation, and then, of course, revelation. That's where you get to know what God wants for your life. There's two avenues of revelation or God's will, and that is general and specific. God's not going to give us specific direction in our life until we submit to general direction. Amen? "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." The Bible says, "Abstain from fornication, for this is the will of God." You know, it's the will of God to abstain. So if I'm not going to abstain from fornication, generally, in a general command of Scripture, He is not going to give me specific direction. Amen? If I'm going to be ungrateful and critical and complaining about my life, He is not going to guide me into specific direction in my life. And that's pretty well bang on, man. You've got to be right with God, and you got to be settled on the general will before He's going to lead you in specific things. Specific things are, well, maybe God wants you to be a preacher, or maybe He wants you to be a missionary, or maybe He wants you to do this, that, or the other. Even your career can fall into that specific will, because God directs people into specific things. Maybe, ladies, God wants you to be a homemaker and raise godly kids and all that stuff. I mean, that's the hardest job on the planet. Amen. You talk about a calling. And or something else, whatever God wants for you, that's not for everybody, but that's the specific will of God. So this is a product of Bible reading, meditation, seeking the Lord. We're giving direction for life and discover what God has planned for us from the foundation of the world in a general and specific sense. Okay? It gives you three characteristics. What is that? Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Good means beneficial. That means the will of God. It's not about you getting accolades or you getting applause. It's about you being a benefit to other people and you being a benefit to your own life and your family. Amen? It's about being beneficial. It's almost an action word. What is that good? Just like the word evil. It's an opposite to good. Good and evil. Evil isn't benefiting. Evil is hurting. It's an action word, in a sense. Amen? And so good is beneficial. Then it says good and acceptable. Acceptable means well-pleasing to God, used with reference to God, that which God wills and recognizes. That means where God himself says, yeah, this is what I want you to do, and this is exactly what I planned for you from the foundation of the earth. It's not one of these things, well, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to see if God stamps it. Amen? How about selling out and saying, God, you tell me what you have planned before my family line even began, before the first man was created. I want to know what you want for me. I don't want to go through my whole life and not find the good, the acceptable will of God. And then the third thing is the perfect will of God. The word perfect means finished. That which has reached its end, its term, or its limit. Complete, full, wanting in nothing, or lacking in nothing. So at the end of my life, where I can say, I've done everything that God wants me to do. Amen? How many Christians are going to look back and they're going to say, well, I did something for God, but I don't know if that's really what God wanted for me to do? Because a lot of people will come up with a plan. I mean, some people, just out of simple burden for serving God, will devise a plan of their own. I've seen this time and time again. Oh, I think I'm called to preach and this is how I'm going to do it. But they forget that with a call and with a direction, there's always a method that God works in. But people try to shortcut the method and say, oh no, my burden is this, and that's all that matters is my burden, so I'm just going to fulfill it the way that I think I need to because it's a burden. Your burden can lead you out of the will of God. If your burden is not brought into and made subject to the Word of God. Amen? And it's very common that this happens. I've seen many guys, just because of being around people that talk about being called to preach, oh, I'm called to preach too. And that was because they thought that was what's acceptable. People will think that I'm serving God. Whether you're called to preach, or called to be in a church, or called to support the church, or support or help in some reason, there is no greater or lesser in that. The only important thing is finding what God has for you. Amen? You don't want someone that is not called to preach preaching. You want God-called preachers preaching. Amen? Because they're the ones that are given the ability, the enablement to do those things. And so we've got to be very careful. The Apostle Paul, I thought this was interesting. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 24, this is what he said. He said, but none of these things moved me, talking about the persecution, the things that were going to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem. He knew that he might be arrested, perhaps even killed. He says, none of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. So that I might finish my course with joy. Amen? So what's he saying there? He's saying, I want to have the perfect will of God. I want to finish this. And in order for that to happen, I have to have the thought here and the mindset that I cannot stop doing what God wants me to do because of the reaction of other people. None of these things move me. And he says, I don't count my life dear so that I may finish the course. That means if you're not willing to give up your life, you will lose the perfect will of God. And at the end of your life, you will look back and realize, I never gave myself to the will of God for my life. Though I had a burden, though I did some things, I didn't necessarily skip out of church, but I never gave myself to do the will of God. Amen? Very important. In order for that to happen, like Jesus said, you got to lose your life that you may find it. Amen? Talks about denying yourself. And so this principle is laid out clearly in Scripture. And I thought that was interesting. Acts 20:24, compare that to 2 Timothy 4, verse number 7. And I love this comparison because here he didn't count his life dear, that I may finish the course. And now what did he say here? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Yeah. Amen? In other words, here he is in prison, about to lose his life for the cause of Christ. And you know what? He looks back and he realizes it's finished. He didn't count his life dear. He got put in prison. But you know what? He realized that that course that I wanted to complete, I've completed it. Wow. I wish we could say that. Right now I'm saying, Lord, that I may finish my course. But I would hope that there's a day in the future where I can look back and look at my situation. You know what, Lord? I've finished my course. That good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's got to be beneficial. It's got to be acceptable to the Lord. It's got to be from His approval, not our own, not our plan, not your desires. You have to put that all at the cross and let Him direct you through His methods, His means. And then to perfect or to actually complete the will of God for your life. Amen? That's pretty powerful. And so, only God can see past, present, future at the same time in eternity. He sees where you have started. He sees where you will end. And He sees where you are right now. Amen? And God has a plan to bring you to a good end for His glory. And that's what brought me to Jeremiah, where it said, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Amen. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start my outline here. I've got 4 points that I want to cover, and I'm going to get maybe 10 minutes of this done. Amen. All right. And so the first point is, what is that first point? I don't have the blank. What's that? The blank to integrate. What did I put there? The ability to integrate, I believe it is. The ability. The gift of grace is given to each believer to fulfill their place in Christ's body, the church. And so, this is what it says here in verse number 5. It says, verse number 3, For I say, through the grace given unto me. So there he brings in the key word. The key word is grace. Grace is the key word. For you to become what God wants you to do, and for you to integrate and to be what God wants you to be, you need the grace of God. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So what gives me the ability? The grace of God. That's what gives me the ability to serve. So I need the grace of God. The word grace means a present or anything given or bestowed. anything the property of which is voluntarily transferred by one to another without compensation, a donation. That's what giving means. So he says, I'm going to give the grace that is given unto me. So that's a present. The Lord gives it to us. Letter A, it is by grace we receive the gift of salvation. Notice what it says in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So how do I get saved? Grace. I can't get saved any other way. The Bible says in Romans, it's either of works or by grace. If it's of grace, it's no more works. If it's works, it's no more grace. Right? And so the only way I can be saved is by grace. That means there's no more works. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? Letter B, grace is given to enable for service to our King. So we need grace to serve. In Hebrews 12, verse 28, it says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So how do I serve God? By grace. You have to have grace. Without grace is no service. It's not just about doing stuff. It's actually about being empowered by God to do what He wants us to do. Letter C, the type and effectiveness of our gifts are in direct relationship to the amount of grace we receive from Christ. In Romans 12, 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So what makes the gifts different? Well, the grace. You will get a different grace than I will. You know what grace I need right now? I need the grace to preach this message. Amen. And to finish it on time. Amen. That's the grace that I need. And you know what? You need grace right now to learn it. You do. Some people won't receive the grace to learn. You know what they do? They shut off the preacher. See, when pride comes in, the Bible says He giveth grace unto the humble, but He says He resisteth the proud. So now, I don't have the ability to be what God wants me to be because I have no grace. This isn't just about human ability here. The preaching is by grace. The learning is by grace. The doing is by grace. And in order for that to happen, we have to have humility. And the Bible says to give a grace unto the humble. That's the qualifier. Humble means to be lowly. To think low of yourself. And that's another topic. Letter D, our gifts increase as our knowledge of God increases. This is interesting. You ever done a gifts test? I've done several of them over the years. And you know what I found? The first test that I had, I came up with a different result than the second test that I took. And it was separated by a couple of years of ministry. And so what I have learned is that the Lord gives you grace to do something, but then as you grow in knowledge, He gives you more grace to do more things. Amen? And that's why it's so important to keep growing, to keep receiving knowledge of the Word of God. The Bible says to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And so our gifts increase as our knowledge of God increases. That means if I'm not in the Bible, I don't care about the Bible, I don't care about growing, I will not be empowered to do the work of God, I will not find God's will, I will not be beneficial, and so forth. Amen? And don't you think we should think about this? Don't you really think that would be important? You know, when we see Jesus, that we've actually given ourselves to seeking after what it is that God put us or left us here on this earth for? And yet we don't. We spend years and years just kind of flowing, just doing the same old, same old, and not really seeking for God's perfect will. Can you imagine meeting the Lord like that? We should not. We should think about this, but we should not settle for that. We should desire greatly to fulfill everything God wants us to do. Grace and peace It says in 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, grace and peace are multiplied through what? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Then it says, but grow in grace, in verse 18, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be glory now, forever and ever. Those little verses, they become little, you know, sayings we throw out there. But there's some doctrine in those verses, you know. We just think it's just a neat way of Paul to start a chapter, or Peter to start a chapter. But he's really saying, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. This isn't just a quaint little, oh, I hope things are going well. This is where he's telling you, this is what's going to happen. I want it to be multiplied through the knowledge of God.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen? That's doctrine right there, second verse of the chapter. And he's already teaching, all right? Letter E, it is every believer's responsibility to be a good steward of God's grace. A steward is a manager. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every believer starts at the same place. We act upon what God has given us to do in that particular place. Amen? When the Lord sees that you're increasing in knowledge and you're becoming more beneficial to the cause of Christ, you know what He does? He takes you and brings you to a different platform. That's God that does that. God gives you a different place of service. Let's say maybe you're helping in the church. You're encouraging people. Until we learn to be a Christian and to function in the body of Christ and to be faithful, why in the world would we expect to have a platform?
Yeah, amen.
God gives the platform. Amen?
Amen.
And when that platform is fulfilled, He takes you and moves you to another platform. But you don't do it to be elevated. You do it to be beneficial. And when you do it to be beneficial, God says, you know what? Because this person is beneficial, I am going to raise them to a platform where they can be beneficial to more people. Or maybe to a specific people. Amen? Maybe a Sunday school teacher. We got to be faithful. Faithful! And I don't think the Lord would be telling me that I'm saying things too harshly with that. Because He said it over and over and over and over again in the Scriptures. When I come, will I find faith on the earth? Faithfulness. It's required in stewards that a man be found what?
Faithful.
Why a steward? Why would a steward have to be faithful? Because something has been placed into their care that belongs to God. They're just a manager. They're not the owner. It's not saying it's required in an owner that a man be found faithful. It's required in the steward. A steward is a manager of someone else's property.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
I mean, this is good doctrine, man. You're not going to hear this everywhere. But this is what we need to hear. We really do. We need to be good stewards. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another. So, we're going to be getting into this, and we're going to look at some of the gifts of the Spirit that the Bible talks about. The Bible says the manifold grace of God, and so there's specific gifts that God has for you, and those gifts can be exercised where you are, whether that's a gift of mercy, whether that's a gift of teaching. Letter F, the final verse of the Bible, in verse 22, chapter 22, 21, this is the last verse of the Bible. What does he say? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What did he think we needed more than anything? Grace. Grace to do all the different things that God asks us to do. And the only way we can get the grace to do what God asks us to do is to humble ourselves, to think lowly of ourselves. So there is no self-exaltation. There is no strife. There's no contention. If there's contention, then obviously there is no room for that in ministry. We've got to settle ourselves. I am going to do what God wants me to do right where I am. And then I'm going to see what God will do with me. And if He just wants me to teach three kids the rest of my life, then that's what I'll do. And I'll tell you something. There are some Sunday school teachers out there that can be looked at as ones that taught some of the greatest preachers on the planet. And they were just happy doing that. Amen. So whatever it is God has for you. And I don't know that. We're in our first year of ministry. We were just born. Amen. In order to establish ministries and to get people to fulfill those ministries, there has to be a record of faithfulness and loyalty. Where the people that come in know that person has been faithful. It's not just about putting people in places. Amen? It's about being an influence. It's about being beneficial. So it's easy to see when someone flips around with it. And I'm saying, hey, people come, if they come on Sunday morning, I praise God for that. They come once a month, I praise God that they come once a month. But that doesn't mean I'm going to put them behind the pulpit. Amen? You know what I mean? There has to come a time where we take seriously what the Bible just said here about motivation, presentation, transformation, and folks, integration. Integration is not fly by the seat of your pants. Integration is transformational. A person's life has transformed and they are being integrated into God's plan because of that. And I've seen this play over 100 times. I've seen people come in lost. I've come in with long hair. Come in, they've done drugs. They've done this. They've done other. God changes their life. God brings them along. Whatever pace it is, that's not my business. I'm not here to push people through. Amen. But we just help people. But as God sees they're faithful, He opens a door and puts them into that, integrates them into His plan. That's how it works. That's the local church. Because the church is the body of Christ. You know, the only one that had all of the gifts of the Spirit was Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Christ. All I know is I don't have all the gifts of the Spirit. And I know you, none of you, have all the gifts of the Spirit. But you know what I do know? That some of you have some of the gifts of the Spirit. And I know I have some gifts of the Spirit. So what the Lord does, He takes the gifts of the Spirit that He has fully and divides them among His body. So that this local church, the body of Christ, can be an expression of Jesus Christ to this world. Amen? But in order for that body to express Christ, these particular members have to be within their particular place. That's what forsake not the assembling of yourselves together means. It's not just talking about warming a seat on Sunday morning. Assembling is when I get a Christmas gift, whatever it is, and I got all the parts, and I start putting all the pieces together to make this one particular unit. I got 30 bolts. I have 30 bolts, a pile of bolts, a pile of nuts. I've got a pile of this, a pile of that. By the time I'm done, I've got one unit. That's assembly. Amen? It's not attending. It doesn't say, forsake not the attending. Anybody can attend, amen, but not everybody assembles. Are you getting what I'm saying here? This is truth, man. And so my desire, as I give myself to local church, ought to be, Lord, assemble me where I am supposed to be. He says, well, you be here and I will. So you have to attend to be assembled, amen. But I've had people that have attended, they weren't there. I've had people that couldn't come and they were there. You understand what I'm saying? I had some people that couldn't come to the service. I knew they were more on board than some people that were sitting right in the service. Because their heart. And you can see it in their face sometimes. They're all disgruntled, angry. But that ought to be our desire. Lord, I want to be a good steward of the grace. In order for that to happen, I need to be here so I can be placed into the place that I need to be. Folks, we can't expect to be used if we can't be counted on. If we really want to make a difference and have be the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, we got to be in place to do it. Because there's people depending on us. I want to be here. Every time one of these kids come, some of the foster kids, I want, when they come here, I want them to see that I'm here. The Bible says, exhorting one another, provoking unto love and good works. They ought to always know that you're going to be there. Amen? That's ministry. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you'd speak to hearts tonight. There's something, Lord, we need to decide tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would just bring that to our minds and hearts. Help us, Lord, to take up our place in your plan. And Lord, I know there's many that can't make it because of sickness. And Lord, I don't believe for a second they're not assembled. But Lord, I know there's some whose hearts are so far from you. Oh, dear God, I pray your Spirit would touch hearts and help us to be assembled together so we can do a great work for you in this city.